A few weeks ago, I had the privilege of visiting with a noted child psychologist who I wanted to ask her a question related to what makes a home healthy and what moves a home forward and what creates direction in a home. And it was interesting because she obviously gifted and skilled in grasping the aspects of how a child sees things versus how a parent sees things. And I just wanted to, the equipping time to be able to grasp what she was saying. And if you're a parent here, you might want to listen very carefully. Because the reality is, she is an instructor. She teaches principals that have the privilege of being able to direct people's heart in the right way. Well, in visiting with her, it was quite intriguing because she began to share different experiences she'd had. And she dealt with every kind of imaginable problem, every issue you could ever imagine she dealt with related to children. And she said, it's interesting because all of life hinges on there being a functionality in whatever structure is in play. And I said, I understand that, I agree with that. And she said, you know, the truth of the matter is, oftentimes when those structures are violated, it's when things come apart. And so I was listening to her, and I was listening intently. And I don't know if you ever talk to somebody, but when you talk to them, your whole time you're listening to them, you're going, they're smarter than me. You ever had a talk like that? I mean, you visit somebody, you go, oh man, they're smart. Because they started saying things that were very insightful, and which, by the way, she shared numerous things that were insightful, but I just want to zero in on instruction, because what I want you to see today is this. Jesus, as the one, was a great instructor. He was a great teacher. In other words, he gave instructions with great clarity that eliminated confusion. And I want you to see that in light of what we see today. Go back to my friend, the psychologist. By the way, a committed believer, dedicated to Jesus, helping homes understand how he can guide their home forward. But it's interesting what she said. There are four things they have to do in every home in order to be functional. First of all, they have to follow directions. They have to learn how to listen and obey. And I want you to watch that carefully today. They have to follow directions. They learn how to listen and obey. Second thing is, they have to know how to keep their hands and feet to themselves. When she said that, I said, what do you mean? Well, you can't slap, you can't kick. And I was thinking about growing up. Anybody here have a sibling that was aggressive? You know, or you traded punches? The truth of the matter is, many homes have been that way. But she said, you gotta be willing to keep your hands and feet to yourself. The third thing she said was, you gotta learn how to speak kindly. And I thought to myself, how many times growing up I wouldn't speak very kindly? Maybe you have the same feeling, remember that. And that's when your home was not as peaceful as you want it to be. The fourth thing she said was that when you start learning how to move forward in life, you start exercising self-control, and every home needs self-control. Be able to do the right thing at the right time for the right reason. Now, I want you to think about those four for a moment, and imagine for a moment that you are in the middle of a counseling session because something has gone awry. But it's bigger than your home. It's your own spiritual journey. And you realize that the only thing you know how to do now is religion. So you do religion. You go to the religious experiences. You take the steps you're supposed to take, even though you may not know the heart of what it is going to transform the way you live. And so you transpose yourself all the way back to Jesus' day. And that's where we find ourselves today, because we find ourselves in John chapter 2. And in this text, there are so many unique lessons learned out of this particular text that have powerful application to your life and mine. Because if you listen carefully, the most important thing that counselor, that psychologist said was, when you come to the place where you follow directions, you learn how to listen and obey. Not just listen, but act on it and obey. So we find ourselves in John chapter 2, but before we get there, I want to show you something, because in John chapter 20, if you'll turn back just a number of pages, in John chapter 20, we find the reference point for everything that John has written. And it's a great, great point of reference for you and I to understand exactly why he composed this letter. And it would be like you understanding, if someone writes you, you always want to know the reason or the basis for their letter. And look at it, if you would, John chapter 20 and verse, in fact, let's look at verses 30 and 31. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Look at verse 31 here again. But these have been written. What's been written? The instruction that gets you to where God wants you to go. And so what happens is, John wrote this letter to get us to the place where we'd realize that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. John wrote this letter to help us see that who is the vine and the branches. He wrote this letter to help us see that instructions are so vital to our ability to be able to function in life. Because it's to the degree we understand instructions that we move forward. A few weeks ago, when I was coming in from being out of the country, when you come into America now, they ask you a question, have you been exposed to Ebola? Have you had a fever in 24 hours? Been exposed? Have you been to certain countries in Africa? And so I went on there, no. And then it asked the question, and said, are your answers correct? And I thought, I can follow these instructions. So I hit yes. All of a sudden, a machine shut down. A big thing came out. Had a big X across my name. True story. I said, I've never had this happen before. So I took my ex to the first person. I said, what does this mean? It means you got problems. I said, well, the only problem I have is I want to get out of this airport and go home. And he said, no, you got a problem. You got to go to here. So I went to this next guy, and he said, oh, I don't think you have a problem going to the next stop. So I got my luggage, moved on through the whole thing, and got to the last stop. And I said, here you go. He said, oh, no. You have Ebola? I said, I've never even been to Africa. What do you mean Ebola? He said, you've been sick in the last 24 hours? I wanted to say I'm sick of you, but I didn't. So I'm sick of this process, but he took me back around this guy, and he went through every stamp in my passport, every place I'd ever been, just looking at it and all. And he said, have you ever been to Africa? I said, you know what? You guys asked me that about 12 times. If you look at my book, there's no stamps there. Now, lots of my friends have been to Tanzania and other places, but I haven't been there. I'd like to someday. But I've never been to these places you're talking about. What's interesting, because one guy didn't follow instructions. He was supposed to do a certain thing. Another guy didn't follow instructions. He was supposed to do a certain thing. The only one who followed the instruction was the last guy, and I got stuck with him. So I had to go back through the whole process. And as I was going through it, I thought, you know what, that's exactly what happens to us sometimes in life. We get to doing things our way, and all of a sudden a big X comes across our name that says, Gerald, don't do it that way again. Don't make that choice again. And all of a sudden you go, I got to go back to where I started at. And that's what John does with Jesus. He brings us back to where he started. And he starts with the wedding at Cana of Galilee, which we looked at last week when we talked about how to have miracles in your life. But then he comes to a place of quite an intriguing transition. And I want to ask you a question that's more important than anything I could cause you to ponder today, and it's this. When it comes to your life, what do you do with the instructions for life? In other words, what do you do with things that you know matter, that matter the most? What do you do with those instructions? Because watch this carefully. If 82% of those who walk into his house never pick up this book except on Sunday, then that means there's not a lot of instruction being read during the week. If our processing of thoughts is only centered in what we've been taught by somebody else instead of by God, then we have a problem. And so the reality is, if you're not careful, the instructions for life are limited to what somebody else thinks. And I want to ask you a question. Anybody ever given you some bad instruction? Anyone ever said to you, hey, you ought to do such and such, and when you did it, it didn't work out well? And the truth of the matter is, at my experience with passport control, every time I told him I answered the question correctly, the guy said, no, you didn't. I said, I'm telling you, when that thing asks you, have you been? And I said, no. I mean, yes. Are your answers correct? Yes. He said, you said no. I said, yes. And we went through this whole dialogue. And finally, I realized that I just needed to be quiet and compliant, or I'd be sitting there for hours waiting to get out. And what you discover in life is this. Sometimes we need to be quiet and comply with what God says to us instead of doing it our way, and watch what happens to our lives, because our life unfolds in an amazing way. So think about this. Look in John chapter 2 with me if you would. And let's just look at a few verses, then we'll come back to what the text is all about. And I want you to follow me today, because here's what you may be doing. You may be sitting there going, you know what? Most instructions I get, I don't like. And you got to be careful because sometimes instructions may not be what you want, but it's what you need. And here, John in John chapter 2, notice just where Jesus speaks. Verse 16. And to those who were selling the doves, he said, "Take these things away and stop making my Father's house a place of business." Verse 19, notice what he said. Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And then look at verses 24 and 25, because I want you to see what Jesus says. But Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men, and because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. Now, when you get those last two verses, you could overlook something very important that John says. Because what John says here is, he sees what no one else sees. He sees with great clarity what no one else sees. And what I want you to see today, to go back to really the whole issue of what we looked at, what the psychologist said to me related to a functional home. All of life hinges on learning to listen and obey. Because if you do, something begins to happen inside of you. You learn how to take and start obeying what you've heard. And today, I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you to think about what happens if you simply listen and obey what Jesus instructs and what John writes and use those instructions to move your life forward. I can tell you what you're going to discover. These three instructions will have the capacity to open your heart up to see what it is that God has for you. So let's look at these three. And the first thing you see is, beginning in verse 13, notice what happened. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And I want you to stop there just to help you realize, the Passover was a celebration of being released from bondage of Egypt. So it was a big moment, okay? Look on. And he found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers seated at their tables. And he made a scourge of cords and drove them out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And to those who were selling the doves, he said, "Take these things away. Stop making my Father's house a place of business." And his disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." Now, I want you to stop there and see something, because it's interesting, because his instructions are clear and definitive, and they get you right where you're supposed to be. The first thing he says is he addresses the whole issue of his house and what was the purpose of his house. And the purpose of his house was to purify. All right, so watch this. What happened was, when they came to Passover, they had to have a sacrificial animal. They had to have different things that they would bring as a part of the sacrificial experience. So what happened? Money changers got in there and said, "Look, you know what? There's high demand for this right now. There's high demand. And what we ought to do is we ought to charge them, if they need to convert their money to our money, because people will come from everywhere, they need to convert their money to our money, let's make a little extra." It's like the same thing that does happen to you when you go through the airport and they have money exchange. Have you ever looked at the rates? What the whole design is, they're trying to catch you when you come in from another country with money that's worthless to anyone here, but priceless to them. So what do? They offer you something that is ridiculously low, but you're saying, "Well, I'll get more than I would have. Because if I'd have kept that money, it would be worthless." And Cindy and I was on a trip, you know, a couple weeks ago to Canada, and I had some Canadian dollars left. And it's really funny, by the way. I was trying to be a good steward of all those dollars and watch over them and everything. And so Cindy said, "I want to make sure I spend these dollars. I don't want to have any left when I get ready to leave and all." And we're at the very last night, the very last meal. And I pull my wallet out, and I realize I'd hidden $250 Canadian dollars in the back of that wallet. And she said, "You should have looked at that." I said, "I know it. You're exactly right. I should have looked." But when I came through the airport, I said, "I'm going to just see how much it's worth. I know what it's worth there. I know what it's worth when I get it from the bank." And I saw the price. There's no way. I'd rather have dollars that are worthless that I might someday spend than to give my dollars away for something that's absolutely ridiculous. And as we were going through the experience, I thought, my wife told me, "You should have looked everywhere." Let me tell you what Jesus does in the temple in this passage. He looks everywhere, and here's what he sees. He sees the hearts of people that are not centered in truth. They're not centered in cleansing and purifying their hearts and life. They're centered in what they want. And what they've done is they've set up all these tables. It'd be like us setting up tables all through here. And in order for you to have church that day, you had to come in and you had to buy a particular money. You couldn't operate with the money you had in your pocket. And all of a sudden, Jesus comes in, and it's interesting because you notice Jesus has just performed a miracle at Cana of Galilee. He's just made a lot of buckets full of wine work. And everybody's walking around going, man, we got the hero of heroes. Jesus is with us. And all the disciples, you know, they're with him too. And then they watch him do this, and he gets rid of everything. And they find themselves remembering Psalm 69, verse 9. For his zeal will consume. Notice what he said in verse 17. Zeal for your house will consume me. And here's what I want you to say. When hearts are worshiping, when they're worshiping, lives are transformed. When somebody comes to the place where they see God the way he intended for them to see him, your life is transformed. It's not any different than when you listen to a song. When you start singing unto the Lamb, all glory and honor and praise, you start singing that, all of a sudden you go, you know, wait, that's who I want to be. I want to recognize him that way. I want to see him as the one in charge of my life. And so all of a sudden Jesus, he sees people in his house for the wrong reason. They've come with an intent to make money instead of worship. And all of a sudden what Jesus says, you know what, I can take care of this in a moment. Now I want to ask you a question. If you're the money changer, what do you think happened when Jesus threw your money down? Because, by the way, the Bible says he'd done so many signs, they knew. I don't think I ought to say something to him right now. I think I better slip out of here quietly. And he drove them all out of there because he wanted his house to be pure. And what I want you to see today is this. When his house is pure, it is powerful. When his house is powerful, lives are transformed. And when lives are transformed, true worship is occurring. And what Jesus does here is he says, you know what? We're going to celebrate being out of bondage by being in bondage again. Which, by the way, is what happens. The same thing happens to a person when they all of a sudden get their financial house in order and they get cleaned up from things that have been hanging over them and they get out of bondage and they end up being blessed, saying, you know what? I don't have that hanging over me. I don't have that hanging over me. I don't have that. And something happens inside of them. So here's Jesus. What does he do? He comes in. He cleanses everything. And it's interesting because he makes it very clear in verse 16. Take these things away. Stop making my Father's house a place of business. And it's interesting because here's what Jesus was saying. Do not pollute what is pure. Do not let something contaminate. Watch this. Contaminate your convictions. Live with purity. Live with purpose. Experience power. Distinguish what it is that you want to live for and live for it with all of your heart. He said, get all this stuff out. Remove it. Take it away. And so all of a sudden, he says, this house, it's there for one reason, that we might have a pure life. And when we come to the Lord's house, one of the things I always love is we come with a distinct commitment that we come for him. And every morning before I ever get out of my bed on Sunday, I'm always saying, Lord, let my heart be pure. Let my words be clear. And let the Spirit be present. Because when the Lord's Spirit's present, something happens inside of each one of us. So that's the first thing Jesus said. Instruction number one, his house was a place where you kept things pure. Which, by the way, and you'll see this at the end, because I want to show you a couple things related to our hearts that might cause you to really think about how you live. But what you discover is Jesus was making sure the house was available to accomplish what it needed to be happening. And you and I need to always keep our hearts pure so that his house can be clean. Because it begins with our heart. All right? Look at the second instruction. So first instruction, understand purpose. Look at verse 18. Now I want you to imagine now people not happy what's happening because some profitability is disappearing. Look at verse 18. The Jews then said to him, what sign do you show us as your authority for doing these things? Now, I want you to get a picture of this. Here are all the people in distinguished robes who walk up to Jesus and say, you don't have the authority to do that. Why are you doing that? And Jesus, he confounds them beyond compare. Because look what he says. Now, look how he responds to him. Verse 19. Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. Now, if you're a really bright, sharp, smart person, and you're very religious, and you hear that, you're going, what? What did he just say? And no doubt they probably wished each other, "Did you get it? No, I didn't get it. Did you get it? I didn't get it." And I guarantee you, nobody got it. Nobody got it. Why do we know that? Because look what they said. Look at verse 20. The Jews then said, "It took 46 years to build this temple, and you'll raise it up in 3 days?" Now, I want you to think about it. Get your hands around that. They're sitting there going, "You know what, man? You just did some math we don't understand. How could what we have spent 46 years building, you taken down and put it back up in 3 days?" And what I want you to see today is Jesus is already introducing the resurrection. And he's already introducing to them what it is they need to see. Because the power, watch this, instruction number two, the power of his coming was directly linked to the resurrection. In other words, he didn't come just to die. He came to die and live again. He came to redemptively change our lives. And so Jesus makes this statement to them. Obviously, you can imagine for their minds, they're going, this just doesn't compute. And listen carefully. If you think somebody outside of Jesus will ever understand how you function, you are clueless. Because I'm going to tell you what we live for. We live for a trumpet sound. We live for our name to be called. We live not to exist, but to excel. We live not to be confounded, but be convicted. We live not as people who are anxious. We live with those who anchor their hearts in peace. We do not spend our lives overwhelmed by circumstances. We instead operate with the peace that passes understanding because he has given us something that money could never buy. What you see today is this. When a person understands the power of the resurrection, when you realize that even if your body is done, your spirit lives on, then all of a sudden you start going, "You know what? I need to live a different way." And what Jesus was saying was, don't live your life all caught up in the circumstances of the moment. Live your life with a conviction that someday he will call your name. As I stood at that grave for my friend yesterday, I remembered every dialogue I'd ever had with a person. In fact, it was intriguing because I told the husband, "You know what's interesting? Your wife talked to me a lot about you." She did? I said, "Absolutely." He had his big smile come across his face. He said, "I'm glad she did." And so, "You know, it's interesting. Now I get to talk about her." And I began to talk about what really mattered. Because, see, here's the truth of the matter. You can get caught up in a lot of stuff that never gets you anywhere, or you can get caught up in something that takes you all the way home. And I'll tell you what happens lots of time. In our confusing world, we get caught up in so many different things. We get caught up in what we want versus what God wants for us. Think about this. What do you think 37 million people are thinking today because their personal information was hacked? When they went onto a website, and they said, "I want more than what God's given me. I want to have a discreet," and they used the word discreet about 100 times. "I want to have a discreet relationship." And then all of a sudden, what do hackers do? They hack into that world. And somebody who thought, "Oh, it's just my moment to really be able to distinguish my particular desires." Listen carefully. If your desires are incongruent with God's best for your life, be careful what you put on the internet. I'll tell you something else. Be careful what pictures you take. Because there are 37 million people going to spend the rest of their life wondering when they're going to release my info. The first person it already happened to in Boston. Now, I don't know what he woke up to a couple days ago, but I have a feeling he had a migraine. Don't you? I mean, the truth of the matter is, that site, here's the guarantee it made. All your information will be deleted. And listen carefully. There's only one great deleter, and his name is Jesus. He'll delete your sin permanently. But anybody who promises you that your pictures won't be seen, that your words won't be read, that your decisions won't be evaluated by others, 37 million people. And I can guarantee you this, some people haven't slept since that article came out 5 days ago. Why? Because, watch this, if you live to the flesh, you die to the flesh. But if you live to the Spirit, you have what is eternal. You sow to the flesh, the Bible says, you reap corruption. And sadly, that entire website was set up for people to do the wrong thing. But people's intrigue in doing the wrong thing was more powerful than them choosing to do the right thing. And what I want you to see today is this. When it comes to how we live our lives, if you want to overcome what the flesh says to you, you have to have the power of the resurrection. What Jesus was saying to those religious people was, you think you got a deal going on? You don't have the deal you think you do. It's a whole different story. Because the reality is that for those who choose to allow their flesh to take precedence over their spirit, what they're really saying is, I really want it my way, not God's way. And what Jesus said was this, when it comes to the whole issue of the resurrection, when our lives get anchored in the right thing, when our lives get anchored in His power, it's seen every day. People see us on fire for Him. They see us connected to Him. They see us yielded to Him. And what's amazing is, listen carefully, I've been a pastor almost 40 years. I've never counseled anyone who did the wrong thing, who came into my office and said, what a great life I have. They don't walk in saying, you know, Pastor, I left so-and-so, but man, I got a great life now. And what they say is, I've done something that destroys the story for somebody else. And let me tell you what's tough for me. Oftentimes, yes, the mates are destroyed, but I'm going to tell you, the hardest thing is for children. It's for little children to see what transpires when somebody's flesh takes precedence over their spirit. And I'm going to tell you what happened in the temple on the day when Jesus was there. When they should have been celebrating bondage, they instead were in bondage. And what happens, you and I need to see this today. We want the power of God at work in our lives. We got to have pure lives. We got to have lives that are centered in what it is He has for us. We got to be willing to say, you know what, Lord, whatever you want to do, I'll do it. And watch this carefully. When you start pre-qualifying what He intended for you, you are headed toward bondage. Don't pre-qualify His intent. Because what happens is, if you start saying, you know what, I'll do this, but I got to make sure I have room for this. What if He wants you to lay it all on the line? To take up your cross? To deny yourself and follow Him? And what I want you to see today is, this is incongruent with a culture that says, church ought to be just a good place for everybody to hang out. Listen carefully. Church is a place where those who understand who He is and how He works connect to His power because of the resurrection so that we can live pure lives. That is the purpose of church. Not to get everybody to feel, hey, man, I feel great about who I am. Listen carefully. Sin, the Bible says, easily sets us back. But what happens when Jesus works in our lives? Something amazing and transforming transpires. Instruction number three. All right, so by the way, this next one is a lot harder to swallow. Okay? So get ready to swallow it. So the first one is, you got to make sure that you keep the Lord's house pure and you keep your heart pure. The second one connects into us being willing to look inside of our own lives, connect to the power of His resurrection. All right? The third one, Jesus, beginning in verse 18 and following, He begins to contend with those who were trying to challenge, but more specifically, verse 22. Look at it with me if you would. So when He was raised from the dead, His disciples remembered that He said this. They believed the Scripture and the word which Jesus had spoken. Now when He was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, many believed in His name, observing His signs which He was doing. Now, when you get there, you realize, here's what's happening. Everybody sees all the good things going on and say, man, I want that deal. That's too good. I want it, because maybe I'll be the next miracle. But it doesn't stop there, does it? Look on with me. Because in verse 24, Jesus said, but Jesus on His part was not entrusting Himself to them, for He knew all men, and because He did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for He Himself knew what was in man. What you got to see is this. Instruction number three. The capacity of Jesus to understand our heart is incomparable. In other words, He can see what others do not see. And what you discover is this. If there's doubt, He sees it. If there's confusion, He sees it. If there's a season in which there is a nominal commitment, He sees it. And all of a sudden, what transpires here is the Bible says that, what does he do? He sees what they are doing as superficial. In other words, they're going along with the crowd. They're saying, you know what, man, if he can do that, then I want in on it. It's not any different than the person that says, hey, I'm going to make that investment because everybody else is. I'm going to make a lot of money. How many times have I missed that window? Because I heard somebody else say, man, you know, if you get this, it'll happen. This will happen for you. If you get that, that'll happen for you. And what happens here is Jesus, the Bible says that he knew all men. And the word all there is the key, by the way, which tells you he knows you and me, not just those who were living in this moment. And what you discover is that when someone has a superficial faith, when they have something that is not solid, it leads to a conclusion. And the conclusion is that our hearts were not changed by God. Now, I want us to look at a couple of verses. I want you to see this, because I want you to see this instruction is so important. Because watch this carefully. You can raise your hand, you can shout out loud, but he sees beyond every word you say and every hand you raise and every praise the Lord you verbalize. He sees your heart. So look at with me, if you would. Look at two passages. First of all, look at Romans chapter 8. Now look at it quickly, because I just want to show you, I want to bring this together, because you can't, if you see this, then you'll understand very clearly how God works, okay? And what I want you to see today is this. He's looking at your heart right now. He's looking at my heart right now. Look at it. Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And look at verse 27. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Now, when you read that, you go, uh-oh, he searches according to his will, which tells you something. We can spend a whole lot of time thinking about something that doesn't matter. And when it comes down to it, I mean, can you imagine what would transpire if all of a sudden our moments were calculated not by what others see, but by the one who has the perfect calculator, and he looks and sees, you know what, that teenager, they've been doing something wrong. They've been looking at the wrong website. That young adult has been going the wrong direction. That married person put their website, I mean, their email address and their personal information on that website that's now been hacked. It'd be a whole different story. But what happens here is that Romans records that it's so clear that he searches the hearts and mind. Now, look at one other verse, if you would. Acts chapter 15. Acts 15. And the reason I want you to do this is that I want you to always become familiar with what the Bible says about how he works, all right? Acts chapter 15, verse 8. And God, who knows the heart, testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now, he's talking about here, obviously, the contrast of what happened between a Gentile and a Jew who comes to Christ. But here's what the key part there is, God knows their heart. So when you read this, you go, wow. What he's really saying is this. You and I have the opportunity to have a heart that is pure before him. And it's interesting when you look at Scripture, it says this. In order to find him, you have to look for him or search for him with all your heart. Which tells you something. If you get distracted by anything, and you may be sitting here saying, man, thank goodness I've never put my name on that website. I've never had that kind of desire. Da, da, da. No, 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 no. I'm talking about the website of obedience or disobedience. I'm talking about the place where you click on Monday morning, I'm checking out today. And you just exist. And listen carefully. Life is too short to miss the moment that God has for you. And that's why we come to this moment. Because I ask you a really, really simple question. Will you follow instructions? Will you follow what it is God has for you? And it may be for you. Here's what you realize. To follow instruction, you have to obey him today. You have to surrender him today. And watch him work in an amazing way. Some of you may be here and you realize that you need not just a casual connection to a church like One Heart. You need a personal commitment. And you hear it in your heart. Every Sunday when you come, you realize, you know what? I need to take that step. I need to get beyond. And maybe you're an adult sitting here and you watch Dean get baptized. And you go, you know what? I've never done that. And I'm an adult. And you sit there going, you know, wait a minute, you know what the instructions are? They're clear. Be saved, be baptized. But not hard to argue with. And today, as you think about your own life, I want to ask you, would you be willing to follow your heart? Follow your heart all the way home to one heart. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your powerful word. It speaks to our hearts and life. Thank you for our amazing church. Thank you for the dedicated men and women, boys and girls who make this home. Thank you, Lord, that we're a place where the instructor is always speaking to our hearts. And I thank you, Lord, that Jesus, you are the great instructor. And we look at this picture, we realize you only said a few things. Cleanse my house. Take this temple down, in 3 days you'll rebuild it. Lord, thank you for resurrection power. Thank you for purity in our hearts and lives. And thank you that we can look inside of our hearts and not have a superficial faith. We can have a faith that is pure, right, and dedicated to you. Lord, if there's someone here who's on the edge of moving beyond just where they are to where you want them to be, I pray, Lord, you speak to their hearts. Whether they're in the balcony or whether they're downstairs, Lord, speak to their hearts. Let them move according to your will. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.